Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. We are in the waning days of the Advent season. The church is, some people think of it as pre-Christmas, but it really is the beginning of the year for the church. And of course, it does feed directly into the Christmas season. This Advent hymn that we're going to be studying here in the first hour of Issues, Etc., Savior of the Nations Come, is not only an ancient hymn from a very noble source, by the way, but it also might be able to do double duty for both Advent and Christmas. That's kind of a rare thing in a lot of ways. Those two things are often very distinct in the church's way of thinking. But Savior of the Nations Come might be able to handle both seasons very well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Friday afternoon. It's the 20th of December. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. Ken Cherb joins us for the first hour. We're going to be studying the Advent hymn. Advent Christmas hymn, maybe, Savior of the Nations Come. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., there's a story about a Lutheran fraternal organization, Thrivent, usually known as Thrivent or Thrivent Financial for Lutherans at one time. They have decided to suspend charitable outreach funds to both pro-choice and pro-life groups, and this comes on the heels of kind of a revelation a couple days ago that some of their charitable donations could go to Planned Parenthood. Their reaction to suspend charitable donations to both pro-choice and pro-life groups. We'll be talking with you about that during Audio Open Lines, Issues, Etc. That's coming up here in 1 hour on the program. And then a little bit later, Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. We've got four soundbites ready to play. All you've got to do is listen. And once you've heard all four of them, you can vote and you can choose which one will be Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Or you can vote in advance for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, or leave a question or comment on the Thrivent pro-choice, pro-life issue at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theological professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. I've got my fourth Advent candle ready to light, and Christmas is getting bigger and bigger in the window all the time.
Ken, this hymn that we're talking about, as Christmas quickly approaches, you say might be able to do double duty as both Advent and Christmas. Why do you say that?
Savior of the Nations Come. The word come is your Advent connection, kind of right there in a nutshell. Advent means coming. And during the season of Advent, we concentrate on three comings, as it were, of Christ. His coming as a baby at Bethlehem, his coming to us now in his word and in the sacraments, and his coming again to wrap up this world as we know it and take his people to himself. So the idea of coming is certainly there. Although I've got to say, in my estimation, this is more a Christmas hymn than an Advent hymn. As you put it before, Todd, it's kind of hard to cut the difference between those two, because after all, if we talk about the one who is coming, then we're talking in Advent terms as well as Christmas terms. I don't know that it makes a great deal of difference. I can show you hymnals where this hymn appears in the Advent section, where it appears in the Christmas section, and I wonder if the people who assembled those hymnals maybe flipped a coin when it came time to figuring out where to put this.
This hymn has a pedigree, not only in its antiquity, but in its authorship as well. Tell us about that.
Oh, a couple of distinguished names in church history are connected with this hymn. It arose originally as a hymn by Ambrose, one of the fathers of the church, one of the great fathers of the Western church, who lived in the 4th century between about 340 and 397 A.D. And, of course, the 4th century, the big controversy throughout Christendom, throughout that time almost, was the controversy with Arianism and making the point that Jesus is, as it were, God with a capital G. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan. He was inducted into that office in December of 374. And so he wrote this hymn probably in the last 25 years of the 4th century. He was a fierce opponent of Arianism, and it shows in his hymns. The deity of Christ and the miracle of God, true God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, becoming man, certainly comes out in this hymn. The hymn was translated into German by Martin Luther, quite possibly for the season of Advent in 1523. It was published, in any case, saw the first light of day in print in 1524. And Luther's version is essentially a translation into German of Ambrose's Latin hymn, although Luther did add a stanza and added kind of an interesting theme to the hymn with that stanza and with some of the wording.
Well, let's hear the first stanza of Savior of the Nations Come. Savior of the nations, come. Virgin Son, make here your home. Marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. And what's in that first stanza?
Oh, the first stanza is, I think, the richest one in the whole hymn. It starts with that loaded word, Savior. You might wonder why it doesn't start talking about Jesus, especially if it's a hymn for Christmas, you know, using that word. But in effect, that word is used, right? Because that's what the word Jesus means. The angel appears to Joseph and says, you will call Mary's baby You will call his name Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. Lots of other people had that name, had it in the world at that time, Yeshua or Jesus. People have the name today, Joshua, Jesus in Hispanic countries. But he's the one who really lived up to the name. And, of course, Peter tells people in the book of Acts, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you have an awful lot in that very first word of the hymn, Savior, and then Savior of the nations. That is to say, Savior of the Gentiles, not just Savior of God's people of the Old Testament, but Savior of the world. You think about Peter again in the book of Acts, talking at the Apostolic Council and saying to everybody, look, we believe that we shall be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as the Gentiles will. It's not that the Gentiles are going to be saved the way the Jews are. No, even Jews like Peter are going to be saved the way that Gentiles are, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul, of course, said the same thing in any number of places as he preached throughout the Mediterranean world. And as he wrote, he says, the grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all men, the Savior of the nations. That's the one we're calling upon in this hymn.
It's another term used for him, Virgin's Son. What do you find there?
Yeah, Virgin's Son, make here your home. The angel said to Joseph in the section I was referring to a moment ago, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, number one, Mary has not been unfaithful to you, Joseph. And number two, there is a remarkable, a miraculous, a promise-keeping reality here where God is keeping his promise. It was news to Mary, too, of course, when the angel Gabriel comes to her and says that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. Mary responds in some wonderment, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And he goes on to say, now look, you may think that this is a little bit out of the ordinary, obviously, but with God, nothing will be impossible. Nothing will be beyond capability, as it were. And Mary picks it up because she sings in the Magnificat, "He who is mighty, the one who is capable, has done great things for me." So the whole idea of a child being born of a virgin, that's not impossible for God, as in fact salvation itself. Remember, we're talking about the Savior of the nations here, who is the virgin son. Salvation is not impossible for God. The apostles asked Jesus, you know, years later, who can be saved? You know, if a rich man can't be saved, who could possibly be saved? And Jesus says, what is impossible with men is possible with God. He is capable of doing this, even though men are not. You know, Bernard of Clairvaux used to say that there were three great miracles at that first Christmas. Number one, that God became man. Number two, that it happened through a virgin. And number three, that Mary believed.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. We're studying the Advent Christmas hymn, Savior of the Nations Come, on this Friday afternoon, December the 20th. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. When we come back, another thought on the first stanza of Savior of the Nations Come, and then we will move on through the following stanzas. Stay tuned. When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Are you concerned about weight gain during the holidays? Work out this winter at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Win the war against winter weight. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest for studying the Advent Christmas hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. One more thought, quick thought on that first stanza. The phrase, such a birth, some people might mistakenly believe that for God to become man, for the second person of the Trinity to assume a human nature, is itself kind of a humiliating circumstance. How would you respond to that?
Well, the problem with that kind of thought is that Jesus is still now, after his resurrection and ascension, true man as well as true God. And if it was humiliating essentially for the Word to become flesh, then he's still being humiliated. That's not the way the Scriptures talk. That's not the way, for example, you get it in the Christ hymn in Philippians 2. God has highly exalted him now and given him the name that is above every name. So Jesus is not being humiliated simply by becoming flesh, but rather, as you pointed out in the words of the hymn, in this particular way, marvel now, O heaven and earth, that the Lord chose such a birth. I mean, God becomes man, comes into the world as this little baby, and the world is, for the most part, completely unaware of it. He's born in the back stable. He's laid in a manger. This is not what you would expect for God to experience when he comes into the world. There's the humiliation here.
Here's the second stanza. Not by human flesh and blood, but the Spirit, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh.
Not by human flesh and blood, by the Spirit of our God, was the Word of God made flesh, woman's offspring pure and fresh.
Ken, what are the biblical roots of this stanza?
Well, this is about the closest in this stanza that this hymn gets to quoting a Bible passage, not just alluding to it in a word here or there, but really kind of quoting or paraphrasing a couple of verses. John chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I'll start reading at 12, kind of give you the sweep of it. But to all who received him, talking about the Word made flesh, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave authority to become the children of God, who were born, now get this, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Familiar words, but really quite profound here, because notice what the hymn is saying. Christ came not by human flesh and blood, but by the Spirit of our God. And that, of course, is absolutely true. He came born of a virgin. He did not come because of any man's intervention. No man made Mary pregnant in this case. But when John wrote these words in John's prologue, verse 13 in chapter 1, these words referred, you know, not of born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. They referred to the person who believes in Christ, who receives him in faith. And so, in a sense, we become like Christ, virgin born. We become those whose salvation is dependent upon the activity and the initiative and the grace of God himself.
Is there also a connection to the first promise in the book of Genesis?
In the way it's translated in English, yeah, woman's offspring, pure and fresh. Of course, you have the promise in Genesis 3:15 about the woman's seed. He will crush the devil's head and the devil would bruise his heel. Unfortunately, that's in the English version. It's not in the Latin that Ambrose wrote, or for that matter, the German that Luther translated. But there's certainly nothing wrong with us as we sing these words in English, woman's offspring pure and fresh, to think about the promise that was made to Adam and Eve after the sin, the first sin. Actually, the words are spoken to the devil, right? Adam and Eve overhear that there is going to be the offspring of the woman, one person in view, he who will crush the devil's head, defeat the devil. So he's going to be human. He's going to come from the woman, and yet he's going to be God. He's going to do something that only God can do, and that's defeat the devil. And there's no man mentioned. He's the seed of the woman, even though the Old Testament typically traces genealogy through the male side of the line, not here, because there is no man involved in the conception of Jesus.
The virgin birth is explored a little more deeply in stanza 3 of Savior of the Nations Come. Here a maid was found with child, yet remained virgin mild. In her womb this truth was shown, God was there upon his throne. What do you find there, Ken?
It's always interested me that Scripture kind of resonates with the virgin birth. It's specifically taught in a relative handful of passages. And yet, as you see, particularly in the Gospels, Jesus having interactions with people, he's always taking them back to the fact that no mere man is his father. God is his father. So when he's 12 years old in the temple, and Joseph and Mary have been turning Jerusalem upside down, looking for the missing Jesus, and Mary finally finds him and says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I," and of course she means Joseph, "your father and I have been looking for you anxiously." And he says, "How is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And of course he's there in the temple. He's not talking about Joseph. He's gently correcting her. Joseph's not his father. His father is the one who's there at the temple. Or later on, when Jesus is an adult having controversy with people in John 8, you know, they say, possibly because the word has gotten out that Joseph probably wasn't the father of Jesus, they say, "We were not born of fornication," implying that he was, perhaps. "We have one father, even God." And Jesus responds, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded and came forth from God. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So again, he makes the point that God, not any mere man, is his father.
I'm wondering about one thing, and some people may have caught it. The way I was taught to sing that stanza ended with the line, "God had made her heart his throne," and it's been changed or corrected or something. In her womb this truth was shown, God was there upon his throne. What does that mean?
Well, either way you sing it, with either one of those wordings, the point is that the baby there, the fetus there in Mary's womb prior to the birth, is God himself. And that's exactly what the scriptures say, right? Elizabeth comes, Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, and as soon as Elizabeth's greeting, or I'm sorry, I'm getting these confused, Todd, Mary's greeting comes to the ears of Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, namely John the Baptizer, leaps in the womb. And then Elizabeth says to Mary, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" That's dynamite. The mother of my Lord. Jesus is already Elizabeth's Lord, and she recognizes that. A fetus in the womb, what, maybe 2 weeks, 3 weeks gestation? And yet, he's already her Lord.
When we come back, we're going to hear the entire fourth stanza. "Then stepped forth the Lord of all from his pure and kingly hall, God of God, yet fully man, his heroic course began." Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. We're studying the Advent hymn, "Savior of the Nations Come," on this Friday afternoon, December the 20th. We'll be right back.
Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and conversion of Paul sermons.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of Issues Etc. that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de Issues Etc. que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama... ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
Fourth stanza of the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations, come. Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. Ken, what would you find, what would you highlight in that fourth stanza of this hymn?
Well, the idea of Jesus being God of God, yet fully man. It's not just an idea. It's the reality, and it's important for us to underline that, as this hymn stanza does. Because what was not assumed by Christ was not healed by Christ, as the ancient church fathers said. He assumed our human nature fully. And when he comes to run a course, as the stanza says. He's coming on a mission, which is exactly what Paul wrote to the Galatians. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Sometimes people can get focused on Christmas to the point that they sort of forget about everything else. They forget that Christmas, the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, is his starting this heroic course. And by the way, that's a word that Luther adds in the translation, that there was just nothing quite like it in Ambrose's Latin. And that's part of the emphasis that Luther's translation kind of puts on this hymn. But the idea that the Son of God comes to run this course, or as 1 John 3 puts it, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So what he's doing has its beginning here, but it's far from over, and we need, if we're going to celebrate Christmas aright, to take into account everything that is starting here. So when we're talking Christmas, we're also talking Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, all of it.
And it's all kind of captured here in this fifth stanza. God the Father was his source. Back to God he ran his course. Into hell his road went down. Back then to his throne and crown.
God the
Can you say that in this stanza we ought to be thinking in terms of the Creed? What do you mean by that?
Well, the Creed says it maybe in a little bit more detail than what you get it here, but this is a one-stanza little summary of the saving work of Christ. And this, by the way, Todd, is the stanza that Luther added that was not in Ambrose's original hymn. And that's important because you can't separate that cute little baby who's born in Bethlehem at Christmas time from all the other things, because he was born to do all those other things. Jesus prays, for example, on the night of his betrayal, in the high priestly prayer, John 17, "Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world was made." So, yeah, he's going back to his throne and crown, but now the divine glory, which he had from all eternity, is going to be manifested through his assumed human nature in the exaltation. And he adds another thing that I just love and can't resist bringing up whenever we talk about the high priestly prayer in John 17. He says to God the Father, "You have loved them," that is to say, you have loved Christians, "even as you have loved me." Now think about that, Todd. God loves you in Christ with the love that he had for Christ from all eternity. It's a marvelous thing. And, of course, Jesus buys and pays for that. He goes through hell itself on the cross. He's separated from God's saving presence. He cries out about his abandonment by God. And he goes to hell, descends to hell, as the Creed says, to proclaim his victory. Just like the devil was the first to hear the prophecy of the coming Savior who would crush his head, the seed of the woman, as we were talking about a while ago in Genesis 3:15. Now that he has done the work, completed the work, and won the victory, he makes sure that the devil is the first one to hear about it.
I hadn't thought about it that way before. That's an intriguing, it also casts the descent into hell not in terms of any kind of punishment or prolongation of the cross, but of a victory.
Exactly. And that's the point that kind of emerges, especially as Luther translates stanzas 4 and 6, and as he adds stanza 5. This is all a great victory procession.
Here is stanza 6. "For you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won. By your mighty power, make whole all our ills of flesh and soul."
For you are the Father's Son, who in flesh the victory won. By your mighty power, make whole all our ills of flesh and soul.
What are those ills that the hymn writer is talking about?
Well, sin and death and the devil's tortures and all these things. And again, that's why this hymn forces us to think. You were asking me at the beginning of the show, is it an Advent hymn? Is it a Christmas hymn? It's a hymn that in effect spans the entire career of Christ, because that's all got to be taken into account. The way, for example, the writer to the Hebrews did in Hebrews 2. "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, He became a communicant, as it were. He was entered into communion of, in that same nature. Now, that's Christmas. That through death, Good Friday, he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver Easter and ascension and coming again, all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. So there's an awful lot that's wrapped up in here, and Luther summarizes it, especially as he translates this with words like his heroic course, and he's won the victory, and he goes back to his throne and crown.
And you pointed out that this flesh in which he won the victory, he has not put that off, but has permanently united. It is the bridge between us and God, isn't it? The flesh of Jesus Christ.
Therefore, he's able to tell his disciples in the upper room, right before the high priestly prayer, John 16, the last verse of the chapter, in this world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He's speaking there as the God-man. He's speaking there as the one whom they have known, whose works they have seen, whose power they have beheld, whose words they have heard, and their hearts burned within them, not just on the road to Emmaus after Easter, but on any number of occasions, I'm sure. So he talks about his overcoming, which becomes our overcoming. The victory that is won, that is celebrated in this hymn, can be celebrated because it's our victory too. And so John, who reports Jesus' words, I have overcome the world, then writes in his first epistle and says, little children, you are of God and have overcome them. You know, the evil spirits and the evil influences in the world. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And a bit later he says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?
Stanza 7 of Savior of the Nations Come. From the manger newborn light shines in glory through the night. Darkness there no more resides. In this light faith now abides. Notice that before, Ken, but it's a manger and newborn light. The hymn writer or the translator there kind of dovetails the newborn with the theme of new light. Talk about that if you would.
Well, it's fascinating because we've moved now from this victory theme that's been carried in about the last two or three stanzas to this idea of light, which always wins the victory over darkness. I mean, walk into a darkened room and snap on a switch, and all of a sudden the light just fills that room. This is the kind of thought that you have already at the beginning of the book of John in the prologue, where he says, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, I've worked for years trying to find ways to tell people about the importance of the biblical theme of light and light of Christ and Christ being the light of the world. I think it comes across best to people when you put it in terms of the opposites, right? What's darkness? Darkness is ignorance. I mean, you don't know what's out there. It's danger. You might trip over something in your ignorance of what's out there. It's death. The tomb, the grave is dark. Light in Christ is the opposite of all those things. Not ignorance, but knowledge of God in Christ. Not danger, but victory and safety in him. Not death, but life and life everlasting.
When we come back, we're going to hear the last stanza of this Advent and Christmas hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. Glory to the Father, sing. Glory to the Son, our King. Glory to the Spirit, be now and through eternity. We'll be right back.
Christmas tree.
Have a holly jolly Christmas. It's the most wonderful time.
Jingle bell, jingle bell, jingle bell.
Tired of an endless loop of pop Christmas music? Coming December 24th, sacred music for the Christmas season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Serenity. Stability. Solemnity. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the Christmas season. Coming Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Solid, serious, substantive. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. The eighth and final stanza of the Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. That's our hymn study on this Friday, the 20th of December. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. The recording we're using is actually a 4-CD set with lots and lots of hymns on it called Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. It has 39 tracks, including, well, many of them, Our Father Who from Heaven Above, Isaiah Mighty Seer. Let's see, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. May God bestow on us his grace. And From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, just a few of the 39 tracks on Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. You can find out more about this great 4-CD set from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Ken, this final stanza is, you say, more than just a Trinitarian doxology to round off a hymn, but it is in fact to emphasize the action of the Trinity in the salvation of mankind.
And the acts of the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity all working together for our salvation, in connection with Christmas, you know, in connection with the birth and the coming of Christ. The Father sends the Son. I was kind of caught short by my pastor as a kid when he said, you know, in many ways, Christmas is the festival of God the Father. And I thought, what in the world are you talking about? We're all about Jesus here, the one who's born. Yeah, but the Father sent the Son. He kept his promise. He gave his dearest treasure, as another hymn says. And of course, the Son is born, and born, as we said before, not in opulent circumstances with the whole world bowing and scraping at his feet, but rather he comes as he conducted his whole ministry in lowliness, simplicity, in humility. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is directly involved, overshadowing Mary, so that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, as we say in the Creed. So it is thoroughly appropriate that we be thinking in Trinitarian terms here at Christmas time and with this hymn. I just want to go back to that theme about darkness and light that we had in stanza 7, because it is fascinating when you take, for example, something that's in the Gospel of John and trace it into the first epistle of John. A lot of those same themes come up again. So if John writes in the prologue, you know, in him was life and the life was the light of men, he goes on now in 1 John 1, verse 5, and this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, which is another way of talking about walking in darkness, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these themes weave in and out through the scriptures, and they certainly come out in this hymn. St. Paul wrote along the same lines, that the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. I've got to say, Ambrose, who, as we said, was the original writer of this hymn, was fascinated by the theme of light and darkness, precisely as he was talking about the Trinity against Arianism. In fact, our listeners may be aware of some other hymns Ambrose wrote that appear in many of our hymnals. You may not associate them with Ambrose, but there are a lot of hymns that are used in the morning, like, O Splendor of God's Glory Bright, or O Blessed Light, O Trinity. That's Ambrose. And again, he's dwelling on this theme of light.
Let's hear the entire hymn, Savior of the Nations Come.
In her womb this truth was shown.
Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come. Ken, your final thoughts on this hymn?
The title is Savior of the Nations Come, but the nations are not mentioned in a great many places explicitly throughout the hymn. However, the idea of Christ's universal mission, that mission to all nations in effect, does come through. But it comes through by the emphasis on his having become fully human. Again, as the Church Fathers said, what he did not assume, he did not heal. Well, he assumed our human nature, and so therefore he was able to heal our human nature. And he makes a sacrifice to pay for the sin of the world. There's a strong emphasis here, of course, on the virgin conception of Jesus, the fact that salvation is God's work, God's initiative. It's not something that we did. And, of course, Luther, in his translation, as we have pointed out, adds the emphasis particularly on Christ's work, that the salvation he wrought didn't come sort of full bore just because he became man, but then he does the work which Luther characterizes as that of a conquering hero. So, is it an Advent hymn? Is it a Christmas hymn? I'd say sing it as much as you can.
Dr. Ken Sherb is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Moberly, Missouri, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Ken, thank you very much for your time.
A blessed Christmas to you, Todd.
Folks, hymn studies are a very long-standing tradition here at Issues Etc., and if you enjoy them, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift securely online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2013. When we come back, it's going to be audio open lines for your questions, your comments, and your reaction to the story about a Lutheran fraternal organization, Thrivent, that has decided to suspend charitable outreach funds to both pro-choice and pro-life groups. It'll be open lines right after this, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thank you for donating more than $65,000 to Issues Etc. in the past month. And with 2 weeks left in 2013, we're $25,000 short of making budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift online at issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.